we were in prison this morning, I would say, God is good, and you would say, all the time. Very good. Excited to be here with you this morning. It seems like we are gone most of the time, and I was kind of halfway suspicious that maybe they asked me if I would preach just so that I would come back to church. But it is good to be here. It's good to see all of you here again this morning. A lot of your faces that we don't get to see that often. And we love you guys. We miss you. We think about you a lot on Sunday morning when we are scattered around the world. We still think about you. In the last couple of months, we have, in January, I think we went down to Alabama, and we're down there in a prison crusade. And as soon as that was done, we went to a training week with 27 young people. We were trapped in a condo with 27 young people for 7 days and seven nights and survived. And then we came out of that and went to a prison crusade in South Carolina, which got snowed out. And we ended up running home for a couple days to get some stuff worked on and then back down again. And what happened after that? I forget. Did some recording. Did some recording after that, I guess, in South Carolina. Went down to Florida from there and came back from Florida. We were here for a little bit and then went out to a seminar for people with adopted kids that Myron was involved in. And Doug was out there for that, too, in Ohio. And came back from that and then went down to South Carolina again for another training week with 13 couples of adults trapped with them in the same condo for 7 days and seven nights. Training week there with that, and came out of that, and it was during that time that we got word from the West Coast, from Oregon, that my wife's mother was not doing well, and so she had flown out there for a week and then came back, and then right following that, her mother passed away, and so we got on a plane with a number of the children, flew out there, were out there for the funeral and several days there with the family, and came back home and went to a prison crusade, ended up being assigned to a prison in Philadelphia. And we were in here in Philadelphia at the county, actually the county jail in here has 1,007 people in it. And we spent 3 days there in the women's facility with a number of volunteers. And some of you may be here this morning, I'm not sure. Anyway, it was a good time. And we came out from that and then went out to Indiana with Nelson Koblenz and did a little thing up through Ohio and Ontario and New York and back into Pennsylvania. And then this week they kind of had their auction and stuff. So we're here this Sunday. Next Sunday we are supposed to be flying. My wife and I will be going. The children will not be going along. But we are going to for a week up into northern Alberta to do a seminar up there with a number of the Russian Mennonite people. And we are going to a little town called Peace River, which is about 22 hours north of Montana. So we'll be up there for the next week. If you remember us in prayer with that, I would appreciate it. Then we may actually be around for a couple weeks. I'm not sure. We'll probably find some place to go. But anyway, excited to be here with you this morning and just to share with you a little bit about respect for life. If I could this morning, I would like to have you stand with me while we read the scripture. If you would just stand with me and we will have the scripture reading in prayer, if it's comfortable for you at least. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. If you would please read that verse with me. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Thank you today, God, that you are King. Thank you that your word is the truth and that it never lies and is absolutely solid. Thank you, God, that you were merciful enough to give us your word to base our life on, to find you, to know who you are and to walk with you. We just worship you for that today, God. And I pray that you would speak through your word this morning into our hearts and that you would show us who you are and you would help us to understand the reality of who you are in the name of Jesus. We just worship you and bless you. We invite your Holy Spirit to come into this place, to move across us, to speak into our consciousness in the name of Jesus Christ, and to guide us in the ways of truth and life in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to be starting out this morning fairly basic. I'm not going to go into anything real deep or profound, I don't think. Anyway, in one sense and another sense, it is as deep and as profound as a person can get. Just with some really basic things about Christianity. I'm not sure what goes through your mind when you think about Christianity, but I was very much aware. I'm not sure why. This morning I got up before 4 o'clock and was out walking around on the road. And I kept seeing this section with all the young people. And in all the other things that go on in our life, I to miss those who are young and who are growing up. So some of these things, even though they might come across to some of us as basic, I really do not want those of you who are young to miss it. I want you to understand as you are growing up what the gospel is. And I want it to be very clear. And I think a lot of times we're in some very confusing times today, and people keep asking things like, what is right? There's so many voices out there telling us, this is right. No, that's not right. This is right. Well, this is right. That's right. That's wrong. This is wrong. And we keep asking these questions, what is right? And maybe more correctly, the question could be, who is right? And even maybe you might want to go farther than that and say, who do you respect? Because whoever you and I respect is finally who is right in our mind. Who we respect, who we follow, who we defer to, who we give in to, that is who we believe is right. And so we're going to look at some of that today. And I'm going to start out with this because I guess I think that... Unless a person gets a hold of this, I don't know what your concept is this morning, because I see people here probably that are visitors, except for how would I know, because I'm not usually here either. But there's probably people here that are visitors, and some of you are here regularly all the time. And I don't know when you grow up, so many of the things that we experience when we are growing up, you know, there's so many things that we go through when we're growing up. There's so many things we hear when we're growing up that frame the way that we think. And I don't know what goes through your mind when you think about Christianity. It would be really, really interesting to me to hear some of you speak up and tell me what you think of when you think of Christianity. Yesterday, I was in a prayer meeting. Last night, I was in a prayer meeting. And there was a young man that spoke up in the middle of this prayer meeting because there was a bunch of guys there that were on fire. I want to tell you what, they were all lit up. And there was a young man that spoke up and he said, but I was always told that revival is a bad thing. Why are you guys talking about revival? And all he was doing is speaking out of what he grew up with. That's what he was told all the time. Don't go to revival meetings. Don't go to places where people are talking about Jesus. It'll just mess you up. That's what he believed. And an awful lot of what we were told when we're growing up stays with us. Some of those things are very important. And I don't know what goes through your mind when you... When you think about Christianity, I suppose for a lot of us, we think about Christianity, we think, well, that's probably going to church. And go to church and we read the Bible. That's what makes us a Christian. Or, you know, we dress a certain way, or we drive a horse and buggy, or we do whatever. These are the things that make us a Christian. But I just want to go into just a little bit here at the beginning about what Christianity actually is. And especially for those of you who are younger, maybe those of you that are older got a hold of this a long time ago. But the Bible says in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. I'm just going to make this point. I'll go through a couple slides, but I want to make this point very, very clear because I don't want you to miss it, especially all the young people over here. Please do not miss this. Christianity is when the God of heaven reaches into himself. He pulls his life out and he puts it inside of your body. Christianity is when the God of heaven pulls his life out and puts it in your human flesh. That, my friend, is Christianity. You will never find another human being on the face of the earth that will agree with you about everything. You'll never find one. You might as well figure that out now. There's going to be different people that are going to do different things. They're going to have different ideas, and they're going to try to start different missions, and they're going to express themselves different ways. That's just the way it is. I can't stop that. I'm not going to try. But one of the things that I really want people to get a hold of everywhere is that Christianity is the God of heaven pulling his life out and putting it inside of human flesh. And all of it came through Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, it never happened. There is nowhere back across there, and on this side of the fall, it was in Adam, but after the fall, there's nowhere back there where God could take his life and put it inside of human flesh. And the reason he couldn't do that is because we were covered up in sin. And God can't take his life and put it in the middle of sin. So there had to be some way to get rid of the sin. Enter Jesus Christ. Amen? And he shed his blood on the cross. And we have this, you know, kind of a decoration in the front. But it wasn't a decoration to him, people. It wasn't a decoration to him. It was where he died. And when that blood ran down, it paid for my sin. It washed away the sin. And finally, God could say, now, if this man believes in that blood, the sin is gone, and I can take my life and put it inside of him. Amen. It's the life of God inside of human flesh. And Paul says it was a mystery. It was hidden for many years. People didn't understand it. But now it's made manifest to you and to me that the God of heaven takes his life and puts it inside of our human flesh. That's Christianity. There's a God outside of time, in a place where there is no place. And inside of that God, there is life. God takes that life and he puts it inside of human flesh. You and I, who were born down here on planet Earth between the beginning of time and the end of time, we are trying to reach out there and find this God who is infinite and who is not trapped by time, where there is no beginning and no end, in a place where there is no place. We stand upon the earth. He dwells in eternity. He wants to take eternal life and put it inside of a human body. And it's called Christianity. Because that red thing out there inside of God is called Christ. And one day God took that Christ and he wadded it up, if you please, and he put it inside of a woman. And she brought forth a baby. And we called his name Jesus. And when he grew up, he became known as Jesus the and eventually known as Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that some more. And it is through that cross that you and I can actually enter into heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. And we could go into a whole bunch of scriptures about that, but that wasn't really where I was going to focus or spend my time. But there ought to be something going on inside of our life and in our heart when that happens, when we recognize
that I have been seated in Christ in heavenly places, and the God of heaven has taken his life and put it inside of me, that makes us want to jump up and down. That's why the Bible keeps talking about the joy of the Lord. There's supposed to be a joy there. Listen, there's going to be circumstances in your life that just kind of bite you. Hello? It's a fallen world. Sometimes your neighbors are going to be grouchy. Sometimes your wife's going to be grouchy. Sometimes your wife's husband is going to be just kind of a mess. But in the middle of all that, we look back at this reality and we say, even though these circumstances exist, the God of heaven has taken his life and he has put it inside of this earthen vessel. Amen. Amen. And we rejoice in that because that is the joy of our salvation. And by the way, in Colossians it says, it is the hope of glory. Now, this is the central issue. God takes his life and he puts it inside of us. When he seats us in heavenly place, Christ Jesus, and we're jumping up and down about that, God takes a little piece of that life and he puts it inside of you. He doesn't take all of it and put it inside of you. He takes a little piece of it and puts it inside of you, and he calls it a down payment. It is a deposit. It is a down payment that he puts inside of you. Now, in John 14:20, Jesus put it this way. When he was on the earth, and he said, he said, after I go back to heaven, this is what's going to happen. And he said, on that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. John 14, right here you go. Up there, he said that red is going to be in the Father, and you are going to be in me, and I am going to be in you. Amen. And it's a deposit that God puts inside of us, and it is his life. It is divine life inside of a human being. Somewhere, that is going to require us to trust, and somewhere, it is going to require us to focus on something we can't see. Jesus put it this way. He said, if you, body, soul, and spirit, if you in your soul focus on your body, your whole being will be filled with darkness. But if you, body, soul, and spirit, will focus on Christ in the center of you, your whole body will be filled with light. So what we want to try and do is learn to look at this thing on the inside, and somewhere that's going to take a thing of trusting that life. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we have to trust in that life, and he talks about how he first trusted, and how we're supposed to trust in that life, and he also calls it the earnest or the down payment. If you go somewhere and you're going to build a house or you're going to buy a modular house, you go into this place and you look at all the floor plans and you pick out the floor plan that you want and everything, and they tell you this is going to be so many, you know, $180,000, whatever, when you're done. And now we have to have a deposit before we will start. And so you give them a deposit. You give them a down payment. When they are all done with it, when everything is all done, then you have to pay the rest, and they get the rest of the money. This is what God's saying to you. There's a tremendous amount of heaven that you are going to possess. There's a tremendous amount of God that he's going to put inside of you, but right now he's going to give you a down payment. He's going to give you a deposit. When everything is all done, he will give you the rest. Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians 2:2, where he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't know what you think about when you think about that verse. You suppose Paul went into a city and he said, when he was in this city, he would say to the people, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ was crucified. Jesus Christ was crucified. Jesus Christ was crucified. Because he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What do you think He was teaching the people? What would you teach people that when you were all done, you would say, I would not say anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I would submit to you that Paul was telling the people exactly what I'm telling you this morning. You're dead. You are dead. And the God of heaven has taken His life and put it out here like this for you. And all you got to do is reach out your hand and take it, and it will come inside of you, and He will be alive inside of you because you are dead. So the people go and do something stupid, and Paul says, you can't do that. You're dead. God has put His life inside of you. Shut your eyes. Look in there at that life. Would that life do something like that? No? Well, then you shouldn't be doing it either. Amen. And when he's done, he says, Christ and Him crucified. That's all I'm talking about. I feel sometimes like I kind of miss life. It goes by me too fast. And no, my children are standing there looking at me eyeball to eyeball. They're as tall as I am, and they're telling me you're old. I disagree. But anyway, there's been some interesting things that happened through life, and one of them that I really enjoyed, I suppose maybe I took too much evil glee in it, I don't know, but one of the things that I really enjoyed was having the birth of our children. I just really enjoyed, you know, I don't want to say that I enjoyed my wife being miserable, but this whole thing of the woman being pregnant, that was quite an experience for me. I wasn't around that too much when I was growing up because I was the bottom end of the family. My mom had 10 children and I was the ninth one, so I didn't really get to experience too much of this. My wife comes along, she gets pregnant, and I start seeing all the... you know, emotional roller coasters and everything, and I would watch her go way up and way back down. That looks like fun. Can I go along? You know, just kind of that sort of thing. It's interesting because it was really interesting to me because when we got married, my wife was this very, very adventurous person, and we considered skydiving into the Grand Canyon on our honeymoon. This is just kind of something we would have liked to have done. Well, we got home there. We were married for a number of months, a half a year or whatever. And one day she comes and tells me that she's pregnant. Okay, well, let me just say, no more skydiving. She wasn't even that much into the idea of me riding the motorcycle off the back of the pickup anymore. I was supposed to use a ramp after that. I'm not sure why. You know, it's just like, all the fun in life kind of disappeared. Well, here's what happens. There's a life from somewhere else comes inside the woman. And that life begins to grow. And the woman becomes very conscious of that life. She thinks about that life more and more and more and more. It's not very long until that life is telling her what to eat. It's not very long when that life is telling her whether or not to go skiing. It's not very long before that life is telling her when she's going to go to bed and when she's going to wake up. It's not very long before that life is pretty much telling her everything's going on. Amen? And she becomes so conscious of that life that coming close to delivery time, and she'll be walking around with her hands on her tummy, almost completely oblivious to the world around her. Because everything is about that life inside. You understand what I mean? People, that's the way we're supposed to be with Jesus Christ. There's a life from somewhere else that comes inside of us. And we feed that life, and the life begins to tell us when to go to bed and when to wake up and what to eat and what to drink and what not to eat. It begins to dictate to us everything. And we turn inward and we look at that life and we learn to say yes. We learn to say yes, and the life is inside of us. By the way, we have this thing here that is called the Bible. And the Bible was written by that life. That's why you can know that when that life is speaking to you on the inside, it will never disagree with this, because the same life that is in me is the life that wrote this. It's not rocket science. If you hear some kind of a voice inside of you and it disagrees with this, it's not Christ. Learning to listen to that voice that is on the inside. Learning to listen to Christ in you. This is the mystery that we preach, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the life of an eternal God inside of a human being. And we, you know, we talk about this thing, I don't know. There's this one guy that I meet once in a while. And he says, "Hallelujah! Praise God! How are you doing?" And so I shout back at him. And pretty soon we're having a big, you know, glory fit. "Hallelujah!" And he says, "Steve, you make my baby jump!" There's supposed to be something inside of us that registers with another person. Paul went so far today when he was talking about it, he said, "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh." And I realize this is probably way beyond where most of us are walking in our lives. Well, what Paul was saying is, I'm going to walk up to somebody and I'm going to shake their hand. And I don't care if they're black or white, tall, short, skinny, bald, fat, man, woman, doesn't matter. My spirit is going to reach out and feel that spirit to see if Christ is in there or not. And if you've ever been in another country and you've had the experience of sitting in another country in a worship service with a bunch of people that the God of heaven has taken His life and put it inside of those people, and you can't talk to them because you don't language, and you don't understand anything that is said or anything that is sung because it is all in another language, and yet you find the inside of you strangely warmed. And you go to those people after the service and you shake their hand, and you cannot say anything to them that they will understand. But something goes from in here to in there. You begin to understand what that means when he talks about that. It was very, very interesting this morning to me. I learned something this morning that I had never known before, and never, it just never occurred to me before, that there is nowhere, while Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he was referred to as Lord, and he was referred to as Christ, and he was referred to as Jesus. But he was never referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ until after Pentecost. That fascinated me. I don't know that it's all that significant, but I'm just going to look at this verse here, Acts 15:11. "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." There is a reason that I brought that verse up. Jesus said it this way. Let's go to this verse first, then we'll go to the one Jesus said. "Though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many." Looking right now at this word, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What is it referring to, Lord Jesus Christ? Because Paul says there's many lords. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The Greek word Lord, this is out of Strong's, supreme in authority, controller, by implication, master. Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know what the word Lord means? The word Lord means absolute boss. Absolute boss. This is the person who is absolutely boss. The word actually kind of came from the idea of somebody being bought. They get into debt, they have debt they can't pay, and they have to sell themselves. And somebody goes and buys that person on the auction block and takes them home, and they become a slave or a servant. And at that point, they will refer to the person who bought them as Lord. Because whatever that person says, that's what you do. You don't have a choice. You do what they say. Lord. And all of a sudden we have this whole thing about Jesus Christ being called Lord. And when Jesus was here, he said, it's not the people that say to me, Lord, Lord, but the people who actually do what I say. Well, he goes on to say, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That means that you and I today cannot get down on our knees and say, God, that Christ Jesus is my absolute boss, and there is nothing that he says to me that I will not do. There is nowhere that he sends me that I will not go. There is no price he will put on me that I will not pay, except by the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to look at another word here, just because a couple of words I wanted to look at before we went too much farther. One of them is Lord and the other one is love. Grace to all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Ephesians 6:24. The person beside you and say, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Just say it. Do you have any idea what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart? Now, I'm sorry today for those of you, especially those of you that are younger, but I suppose it applies to all of us because it's kind of a cultural thing, that our culture has so screwed up the concept of love, it is unrecognizable to the Hebrew mind. I don't think we have any idea in today's world what the word love means. We have all these people writing songs about love, you know, and there's all this stuff that's about love and just... In the last couple of weeks again, I had a couple of people tell me, well, I just fell out of love. No, you didn't. Somehow or another, we have this weak mentality that love is some kind of an emotion. And so there's a guy that's standing there with his friends, and they're kind of punching each other in the shoulder, and they're telling their stories. And he looks over there, and he sees a girl looking at him. Now she's still looking. Huh? And he starts, and it gives him a feeling. And so after a while, he wanders around to where she's at, and he starts kind of talking, you know, and whatever, and she's going. And he gets the idea that she has a feeling. And so he says, well, I'm falling in love with this girl. And so they spend a lot of time together and they make moony little eyes at each other. And eventually they say, yes, we are in love. We are going to get married. They come down the aisle up to the preacher and they want to get married. And you know, honestly, people, honestly, most of us, when we walk down the aisle, if you actually analyze it, we were not in love with the other person. We were in love with ourselves. We liked how that person made us feel. I liked how she made me feel, and she liked how I made her feel. At that point, we're pretty much just in love with ourselves. It's a feeling. Well, the preacher's supposed to know that. So when he takes their hands and puts them together, he says, I want you to make an unconditional commitment to this person, regardless if it's for better or for worse, for richer or for poor. And it's not like that one woman said, I get 16 men, 4 richer, 4 poorer, 4 better, and 4 worse. It's not like that. The idea is that you're making a commitment to the person that is unconditional. And the preacher says, I want you to make an unconditional commitment to this person. Now, most of the time, we're not going to be willing to make an unconditional commitment unless we have some emotion. So God is gracious to us, and He gives us that emotion. Ah, it's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with the emotion. But somewhere there has to be a commitment. And I would submit to you that when the Bible talks about love, it is talking about an absolute commitment to the well-being of, regardless of personal cost. It is a commitment to, for God so loved the world. Unconditional commitment to the well-being of, regardless of personal cost. So when we take these two people, we put their hands together and they're going to get married. We tell them you are supposed to make a commitment to this person in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in adversity, for richer, poorer, whatever, however the thing goes. As long as you live, it is an unconditional commitment to that person. As long as you live, it's one of the reasons why the sanctity of marriage is such a huge deal in Christ, in the church, and it needs to stay that way. Because it is an unconditional commitment, and as soon as we lose that concept of the unconditional commitment, everything we believe about God falls apart. Everything falls apart. There has to be somewhere an unconditional commitment that He's made to us, and an unconditional commitment that we... And it's like I said, it's been so weak and anemic in our and sick in our definition in our world today that people, you know, that's why Gal says to me, well, I just fell out of love with him. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You are a selfish person. And since you don't have the emotion right at the moment, you think you're not in love. You need a new dictionary. I love Dorcas. She's so sweet. Most of the time. You know, it starts out with an emotion, but somewhere that deepens into a commitment that's beyond an emotion. Somewhere there is an unconditional commitment. You know, you start doing things. You start... Look, last week I did the dishes. I promise you I did not do the dishes because of some warm, fuzzy feeling that I had. I stop at Walmart sometimes and I buy these little things of weeds. That she calls them flowers, but that just looks like weeds to me. And I take hard-earned money and I buy these weeds and I take them home. Not because I get a feeling out of it. Trust me, those weeds do not mean anything to me. Don't buy me any, please. They don't mean anything to me, but they mean something to her. And my commitment is to her and her well-being. And if her well-being means that I'm supposed to buy weeds, then I'll buy them. If her well-being means that I need to take her out sometime overnight to some bed and breakfast place where they sprinkle little, what do you call those things? Rose petals on the bed, you know, and they have chocolates there and all that kind of stuff. Again, I'd rather sleep in my own bed, just to be honest. But that's part of what she needs, and my commitment is to her and what she needs. You understand that? That's why when we spent a couple of years in our life and she was a mental case and sometimes would not even know her own name, I wasn't leaving her for another woman. Because my commitment is to her and it is without condition. Sometimes it takes the stress of children and whatever else in our life to actually help us to understand what the word love means. But the word love means an unconditional commitment to the well-being of that person, regardless, personal cost. Now, there's a reason I'm going through this. Paul said that he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, same shall find it, save it." God puts His life inside of us. The God of heaven takes His life and He pulls it out and He puts it inside of us. And when He does that, He expects you and I to respect that life. That life needs to become the thing that we respect more than anything else. That's why Christians in times past and ages past, if somebody would come to them and they would say, "You need to spit that life out of your mouth or we're going to cut off your head," they would say, "The neck is right here." Because that life that was put inside of me is an eternal life and it is not for sale. It is absolutely not for sale. It's one of the reasons why the church in persecuted times actually does better than the church in times of freedom is because their commitment's higher. God puts His life inside of us, and that life becomes the most important thing we will ever have. And on that basis, we call Jesus Lord, and we say that we love Him. We have an absolute, total surrender to that life, regardless of cost, regardless of where it takes us, regardless of pain, regardless of anything. And I want to ask you something this morning. If you guys back there could get Mike, I would like to have my wife tell a story. I guess she could use this one up here. She can just talk with us up here. I want to ask you this morning this question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have looked in at the life that God has put in there and said, "God, I surrender myself to that life. I don't care where it takes me. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what you want to do with me. I don't care how you want to use me. It's your life. You put it in there. You give the orders, and I say yes." Because I would argue this morning that unless we as people have made an unconditional surrender to that life, we are not worthy to be a disciple. Hun, can you come up here a little bit and just give a rendition of that story that you do about the gravel pit?
Well, this is one of my all-time favorite stories, and it's actually a true story. Years ago, many, many years ago, across the seas, in a time and a place where there wasn't a lot of freedom in church life, there was one church, and you were expected to be a part of that. And in the middle of that, there lived this little family, probably like most of our families are, just a small little family. And one day, a stranger came through the countryside and stopped at their place And they invited him in for a meal. And during the meal, this man began to share with them the plan of salvation, something they had never heard before. And as they listened and their heart was stirred, both the husband and the wife chose to believe that night and gave their hearts to the Lord. And out of that, you know, that newfound faith and freedom in their life, it wasn't long that the husband in the home began to go out after, you know, after the family had had their own supper in the evening. He would go out to family, to neighbors, to friends, and share what God had done in their heart. And because this was a time and a place where there was not freedom to do that, it wasn't long until one day there was a loud knock on their door, and they opened the door to find soldiers standing there. And these soldiers took the husband, the father, out of the home and put him in prison. And I don't know the length of time that he spent there. I know it was quite a long time, because day after day they would torture this man. As the story goes, and tortured him in ways that you and I probably can't even imagine, trying to get him to deny this faith, this new faith that he had, to deny a baptism in Christ. And he refused. He stood strong and he stood firm day after day. One morning, this man awoke to his cell door being swung open, and into his cell strode the commanding officer and also several soldiers. And this commanding officer had been especially cruel in the torture of this husband and father. And he got in this man's face, and he just said, he grabbed him by his prison clothes, and he said, "Today is the day that you're going to deny the faith that you have." And you know, this husband and father, I'm sure as they yanked him to his feet, he was thinking inside of his head, "What makes this day any different? Every day I've stood firm in my faith. What makes today different?" They drug him out of the prison, out across the countryside, and when they stopped, he looked around to kind of get his bearings, to figure out where he was at, and he realized that he was standing on the edge of a great gravel pit. Off to the side were several large boulders. And again, the commanding officer just got right in his face and said, "Today, you're going to deny your faith." And this man immediately said, "No, no." And the commanding officer just once again repeated those words, "Today you will deny your faith." And he had this really sickening grin on his face. And as he spoke those words the last time, he pulled this man, this husband, this father, closer to the edge. And he thought, "This is the end. He's going to throw me in." But you know, it wasn't that easy. As he looked down at the bottom of that gravel pit, he realized to his horror that there were people down at the bottom of that gravel pit. And as he looked closer, he realized that it was his wife and his children. Now here is this man that has stood firm after weeks and months of torture. He's not once wavered, but in that moment, that man began to waver. Down at the bottom of that gravel pit were the people that he loved more than anyone else in the whole world. In that moment of indecision and just fighting inside, there came a clear voice up from the bottom of that gravel pit. It was the voice of his wife. And this is what she said. She said, "Husband, whatever you do, don't give up. Don't give in." Because she said, "Tonight, oh, tonight, we're going to eat supper with the King."
Look deep inside your own heart and tell God, how deep is your commitment? How far does it go to that life? It's two questions you have to answer. The first one is, has the God of heaven ever taken that life and put it inside of you?
Yes or no? The second one is, how deep is your commitment to that life? Have you ever come to a place in your life where you bowed your head and you said, God, I don't care where you send me, I'm laying down my life. I give up my rights to my own life. I give up all of my pain. I surrender my desires, my plans, my dreams, past, the tragedies, the hopes, the longings. Regardless of what you tell me to do, I will have only one answer. And that answer is yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I love you. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to a man for a while. I was with a man there a little bit that had whip marks all over his body where he had been punished, suffered in prison for years. And he said, you know, it was easy in China. They just drug you out of your cell every morning and then they threw you back in your cell. In the evening they would get you out and beat you again. You could kind of get used to that. But he said, in America, it's tough. In America, people don't know what it means. Absolute commitment. Because they drive by the billboards and the billboards tell them what to do and they go in the mall and the mall tells them what to do and their friends tell them what to do and people don't know what it means to make an unconditional commitment to Christ. As your heads are bowed this morning, I'm asking you, do you know what it means? And I would just like in this, in a little time of quietness while the music is playing, I want you in your own heart to go to God and say, God, I don't care what it costs. It does not matter where you take me or what you ask of me. My answer is an unqualified yes. Whatever your plan was for me, yes. Whatever you have to strip out of me, yes. Wherever you want me to be, yes. Wherever you want me to live, today. God, as you, the King of Heaven, have taken your life and put it inside of human beings, we surrender to that life. We want to learn to respect that life, respect it in ourselves, respect it in others, whether we agree with them or not, to learn to respect that life. And as that life rises up within us and grows bigger and stronger, that we would learn to say only yes. And as you lead us into dark times and into times of pain, where you are taking things that are human and crushing them, when you take those things out of us that refuse to say yes, we yield them to you, God. It's okay. Whatever it is that you want to take out of us, whatever it is that you want to crucify, let it be even so. That we might learn to only say yes before you. are God. You are Lord. And we cry out to you, Lord Jesus Christ, that we love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us enough to give your life. And I pray that you would receive from us no less of a total surrender of ourselves, that we would give up to you regardless of what it costs us. In the name of Jesus. While the music is playing, I just want to, for a little bit, ask you this. If you are here today, and today is the first time in your life that you said, God, I absolutely 100% surrender to your life, I would like for you to just stand up and say, I surrender to Jesus Christ. Of what it costs, that is strong enough in a time like this to stand up and say, I choose to surrender to that life. All of you already have. If so, hallelujah. Then I just want you to think about this. You stand together and we'll have a closing prayer. I want you to think about this week. What will you do this week to show God that you respect his life inside of you more than anything else? What will you do this week to show him that you respect his life inside of you more than anything else? Thank you today, God, that you are the King. We worship you and bless you and exalt your name. Thank you for this time today of looking at what it means to be surrendered to you and to have your life inside of us and absolutely respect that life regardless of what it costs us or where it takes us. Father, I just pray that as we go from this place, it would be stamped in the center of our being that your life is within us and that every answer we give you is yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. If you put your finger on our music, if you put your finger on our activities, if you put your finger on our clothes, if you put your finger on our work or anything that we are doing, that our only answer is yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you again for this time, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for putting your life inside of human flesh. Bless us as we go from this place. I pray that as we go home to our meals and our week of work and everything, that you would be in the center of our consciousness. That we would see and know and understand that you are God, and that our only response to you as Lord is yes. We worship you and bless you again. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.